Let me say that my wife and I, we want to thank you for the hospitality that we've enjoyed since we've been here. We're going to leave as soon as the questions and answer form is over. But we want you to know that we've really enjoyed being here, and you've treated us royally. And even though I'm an old hick from Missouri, you've treated me like a person ought to be treated. But I knew that if you treated Tommy well, you'd treat me well, because you might treat Tommy good. Got to treat everybody else good, right? But we appreciate being here, appreciate the elders, appreciate this congregation, all that you do for the cause of Christ. And keep us in your prayers as we travel back. I think it's 800 miles back. At least there's 800 miles up here. I assume it's the same amount back. But you know, Nancy read to me all the way up. This is the first time my wife's traveled with me this far, and she read to me all the way up here and kept me from getting bored. But she finished reading, so I don't know what I'm going to do going back. Guess she'll give us that mass to read. Anyway, the subject for this hour is Deaver's Doctrine. The Holy Spirit working through the Word does not exclude prayer and providence. Let me just ask a question. And you know, I've talked to Steve a lot about this. As a matter of fact, you know, I called Steve when Tommy told me I was going to speak on this subject. He said, call Steve and get his notes. So I called him. I said, Steve, send me your notes. He said, I haven't got any. A week, you know, he has no notes, you know, and of course I know he has all upstairs. But I said, well, what was you going to preach on? He said, well, I'd get it ready here in a few days. So he sent me some other notes. I couldn't make heads or tails out of those, so I just got my own notes. But one of the questions, you know, Steve and I had talked about was this: what does prayer and providence have to do with the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit? And there's one word that sums it all up. Nothing. And I could quit there and go on, and you'd know what the connection is there. But, of course, that's not going to satisfy our minds, because it seems to me that there are those today who want to connect everything to the indwelling of the Spirit. That no matter what it is, the Bible is connected to the personal, direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they want to make this connection, and they want to say also this, the implications, and even have stated, that if the Holy Spirit is not directly dwelling within you, then that makes the Word of God a dead letter, and therefore is dead in your life, and your prayers are vain. That is, that God does not answer your prayers, because the Holy Spirit is not there helping and interceding and making, enabling God to answer your prayers. And therefore, providence is not working either. Well, what that does, that makes you an deist. And I want you to know that I am not a deist, nor is anyone in this room who holds the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaches the gospel of Christ. The deist believes that God either cannot or will not intervene in the affairs of this world. That is to say, they believe that God created the world, but then just kind of left it all to chance. Whatever happens, happens, you know, and he has nothing to do with the affairs of this world. Well, if this were true, then God would not care about the salvation of man, but we know he does. As a matter of fact, you cannot go back and read the Old Testament at all and come away with the conclusion that God does not care. Because the Old Testament was written for our learning, that you and I, through the Scriptures, might have hope that we might come to understanding who God is and what God is all about. And the one thing we draw from the Old Testament, along with a number of other things, but one thing we draw from there is that God cares about His people. God cares about you and I, even today. And God showed His great love for us in that He gave His only begotten Son for us, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The devil should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Even so much, God cares for us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? And what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, amen? God wants us to be saved, and God has given us all the things that are necessary to enable us to go to heaven. God wants His children to come back to Him, to be with Him throughout all eternity, be in heaven. And it's given us all things we need to do that. As Paul stated, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete,
Thoroughly furnished in all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Also, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according to his divine power, he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I am not a deist. And those who believe that the Holy Spirit works through the Word, they're not deists either. Those who believe that you have to have a direct operation of the Holy Spirit in order for our prayers to be heard or answered, they are wrong in calling us a deist and even implying such. God answers prayers without the aid of the Holy Spirit. And I want to emphatically state that God answers prayers without the aid of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't need the Holy Spirit to answer prayers. Did God need the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to answer prayers? Well, of course not. And as one studies the Old Testament, begins to realize this. If not, then what reason would be compelled for you and I to believe that God needs the Holy Spirit's help today to answer our prayers? There's no reason at all. Brother Camp wrote these words. He says, when the statement is stated, the Holy Spirit operates through the Word, some ask the question, what about prayer? Is the operation, apart from the Word, essential for prayers to be answered? If so, where is the Scripture that teaches this? And he says, I know that Romans 8:26 is sometimes used, but he says this passage does not prove that the Holy Spirit must operate apart from the Word in order for God to hear and answer prayer. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 a little bit later, but we'll take a look at that when it comes to it. He says, it goes on and says, those who insist that the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit operating apart from the Word are essential to God's hearing and answering prayer, he says, they have a problem that they have not yet considered. Those who take this position say that the Holy Spirit sustains a relationship to the Christian that he did not have prior to the Christian age. Their position is that the Christian age and the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit go together. If the personal indwelling and the operation of the Spirit apart from the Word are necessary for God to answer prayers, then the following difficulty needs to be explained. And that is this. Did God hear and answer prayers before the Christian age? If yes, then the personal indwelling and operation of the Spirit apart from the Word is not essential to God's hearing and answering prayers even today. And we know through the Scriptures that God did hear and answer prayer, right? Genesis chapter 18, Abraham prayed, and God heard his prayer. God was willing to answer his prayer as long as the conditions were met. Did Abraham have a personal indwelling, as a brother claimed that Christians have today? If God could hear the prayer of Abraham without the Spirit operating apart from the Word or his having the personal indwelling, why can God not do the same thing today? And I think that's a question they need to answer, but yet they cannot answer that. God answered prayers in the Old Testament. The children of God of old did not have the personal indwelling of the Spirit, and the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not essential to God's hearing and answering prayers. Brother Camp goes on and says this, if the position that the personal indwelling of the Spirit is essential to God's hearing and answering prayers, then one of the two things must follow. Number one, the saints of the Old Testament had the personal indwelling, as claimed by some today, just as Christians do today. Secondly, God did not hear and answer prayer until the Christian age. If God heard and answered prayer in the Old Testament with the personal indwelling, without the personal indwelling, rather, and the Spirit's operating apart from the Word, then the argument that the personal indwelling and the operation of the Spirit apart from the Word does not prove that God cannot answer prayer if the Holy Spirit operates only through the Word today. Well, as I said, throughout the Old Testament, there are numerous places where God heard prayers and answered prayers by those of old. And Elijah prayed that God would raise a child from the dead, and it was done. 2 Kings chapter 4, in verses 32 through 35, it says, when Elijah was come to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went therein and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. What'd he do? He went in and prayed, didn't he? Prayed to the Lord. Now listen. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon the child, upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Did God answer his prayer? Well, apparently he did, didn't he? The child was alive, right? Here it is, his child was dead. He went in and prayed to God that God would raise his child, and God raised the child up, didn't he? Brought him back to life. That was an answer to prayer, of course. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, verse 2. You recall back there that Moses prayed to God that he would stop the fire that was consuming the children of Israel. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, verse 2, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now listen, verse 2. And the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched. Once again, Moses prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer, answered his prayer, and the fire stopped, right? And we come over a little bit later, and the children of Israel once again got some problems, and come over to Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 9, you recall the forest servants, and how they had rebelled against God once again. And the Bible says the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathed the light bread. And the Lord sent far his servants among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of the Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Now listen. He says, pray unto the Lord, and he take away the servants from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery servant, and sit upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looked upon it, shall live. Of course, Moses did so, and when they looked upon it, they lived, right? So once again, it is here that the people were in anguish. They had disobeyed God. God was punishing them. Moses prayed on their behalf. God heard that prayer. God answered that prayer, and they were spared from death. Well, that's as plain as it can be, isn't it? God did hear prayer. God did answer prayer. God answered the prayer of Moses over Aaron, didn't he? You recall that God was going to destroy Aaron because Aaron had built this golden calf, and they had worshipped it. And the Bible says he was going to destroy him, but Moses prayed on his behalf that God not destroy him, and God spared him. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20. Nehemiah prayed that God would help him rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, and God allowed him to do so. Nehemiah chapter 21, verse 1 through 8. And so it is throughout the Old Testament, and there are numerous other places we go, but those are sufficient, aren't they? Throughout the Old Testament, God heard prayer. God answered his prayer, and the people were spared because of the prayer that was offered. And the Holy Spirit was not involved in those prayers. Now, we come to the New Testament. The New Testament, also, God can hear our prayers today. And God does not need the assistance of the Holy Spirit to aid us in those prayers being answered today. The New Testament teaches us to pray, does it not? Amen. The New Testament teaches how we're to pray and what we're to pray for. The Bible describes it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9 through 13, thusly, and after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine, he says, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we've all taught that to our children from the time they was little, haven't we? Taught that to congregations, right? Of course, we realize that when we teach that, we understand that the kingdom has come, and we explain that. That is no longer needed to be said. Matter of fact, it would be inappropriate to be said because the kingdom has come. Also, we understand that we're to pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the concept of prayer is seen in these verses. Even in these verses, we are told how to pray. We're also told what we're to pray for, aren't we? Notice what we're to pray for. His will be done. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Now, when we pray for those things, do we expect the Holy Spirit to come somehow or another, come down and help us with those things? Is He going to somehow come down and give us our daily bread? Is He going to do that? Well, I haven't seen Him do it yet. And I don't suspect I'll see Him do it anymore. Any at all, right? I'd like to see that. There's other things we're to pray for too, right? And one of the things I want to mention is that we are to pray for wisdom. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. In this day and age, I think we need to pray for wisdom more than anything else. We need some wisdom in the church today. James said in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now the Bible teaches here that God will give us wisdom. If we ask of God, God gives us wisdom, but how does He do so? Now there's the question, isn't it? God gives wisdom. There's no one who would say that God does not give us wisdom. To say that is to be in flat contradiction to what James said, right? And so we understand that God does give us wisdom, but what we need to understand is how does He do so? The how, what is clearly stated, is what God gives us. Now, however, one can comb the verses throughout all the Bible. You can go from Genesis through Revelation, and you'll not find anywhere where the Bible says that God directly gives it to you by means of the Holy Spirit. It's not there. If you can find the verse, I'd like to read it because I have not been able to find it. And the noted men before me and those among you here haven't been able to find it either, have you? It simply isn't there. Just as Paul states in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, that as many are led by the Spirit of the sons of God, so this passage states that God gives wisdom. But just as Romans chapter 8, verse 14 does not state how one is led by the Spirit, so this passage does not state how wisdom is given. It is an assumption, and I say it is a large assumption, to say that it is directly from God. How can we know about wisdom and its connection with prayer and the matters of hand? Well, all that I can know, or all that anyone else can know, is what God has revealed to me. And if I try to put anything else other than what God has revealed to me, then I do err in doing so. And that's the problem today. There are those who are trying to put something else in there and tell us something that God did not tell us. And we need to leave that alone. All that I know, I get from the Bible, and that's where we need to stay at. No place in the Bible will you find that wisdom was given in any other way except for this. Number one, a miraculous outpouring, as was in the case of Solomon. Solomon was told that he could have anything he wanted. Pray, whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon seemingly was already a wise man because he prayed for what he needed, right? He prayed for wisdom. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceedingly much and largeness of the heart, even as the sands that is on the seashore. And then we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, that one of the spiritual gifts was words of wisdom also. Words of wisdom. Secondly, wisdom was given in connection with knowledge. Now, my teenage class and I, we've been studying in Proverbs. And we come to some scriptures and difficult for them to understand. I guess difficult for me to understand some. I mean, difficult for all of us, right? But the one thing that they have noted, and they made this comment to me the other night, the one thing they have noted is that almost every time that wisdom is mentioned, guess what else is mentioned? Knowledge. Understanding.
Wisdom and knowledge go hand in hand. You know, as one studies the words of the wise men, you can't help but see the close connection, can you? It's there. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 13 to 21. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared of her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Well, we need to underline that, don't we? Her ways are ways of pleasantness. And listen to this. Her paths are that of peace. She is a tree of life to them that hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up. And the clouds, says, drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom, discretion. So shall thy life unto thy soul and the grace to thy neck. Proverbs 3, 13 through 22. And then look at Proverbs 4, verse 5 through 7. The Bible says, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. You can't separate them, can you? Had a young man come up to me not too long ago and said, Brother Skaggs, he said, let me ask you something. He said, do you get wise or when you get older, do you get wise? Does wisdom come with old age? I said, not hardly. I said, that doesn't take an Einstein to figure that out, does it? I mean, look at all the older folks and not say anything against older folks. I'm still young, you know. But look at all the older folks, you know, who are very unwise and make foolish things, decisions in the church. There are some folks who are older who have destroyed the church. They've attempted to destroy, that is. And they've hurt the church badly. I remember the first time I took a preaching job out in Oklahoma. We were there about 6 months, I guess it was. I'm not sure. My wife can tell you, she's got that down pat, you know. She knows when she packs up and how to go, you know. But we weren't there just a very short time. And these older gentlemen who should have been wise were not very wise because they took me out and gave me the worst cuss I've ever had in my life. You call that wisdom? Wisdom doesn't come with old age, does it? Wisdom comes with understanding. And making proper application of what we understand. If one receives direct wisdom from the Holy Spirit, then let me ask you this. Is it infallible? And if it isn't, why isn't it? You know, if I'm going to receive direct wisdom from the Holy Spirit, then what I receive, it better be infallible. As a matter of fact, if I'm going to receive direct wisdom, do you think that Solomon knew that God gave him wisdom? You think his life changed when he had that wisdom? I guarantee it did. There's no doubt in my mind. You can't read the life of Solomon without having that understanding. And if I'm going to receive a direct portion of wisdom, or whatever it is they're going to give me, if I'm going to receive that, then I want to know it. And I ought to be able to know it, right? And somehow or another, there ought to be a demonstration in my life to show that. Matter of fact, if I were to pray for wisdom today and the Holy Spirit give it to me, you ought to be able to see in my own life that from the time I got up here to the time I get down, that I'm a wiser man. Isn't that right, Tommy? Tommy's over asleep. See how much I'm influencing him. So sound asleep, he looked at me like this here. Duh. Or maybe you wasn't wanting to agree with me.
I don't know if you could ever
get
any more wise.
Well, amen, brother. I'm pretty wise. Notice this example that Brother Bright gave. And if you like I had to put this together so quickly. I called Tom. I said, you got anything on this? And he just emailed me some stuff, so I don't have it documented. But Brother Bright gives this this example, and I think it's a great example. He says, for instance, let's say an eldership is confronted with a difficult problem, and every man believes that this direct wisdom God doctrine and prays to God for wisdom in handling this delicate situation. Now, all come to the next meeting, all claim that God has given them direct wisdom, and yet they do not agree. Now, how can they determine which was from God? He says, I know in the first century that there is a way to tell what was right. The miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit was how you told what was right. Now, is that what we're going to teach today? If it is the case that all believe that we have direct wisdom from God, and yet we disagree, then how are we going to be able to tell the difference? Who's the wise one? Who isn't? Who's received from God? Who's not? Well, as Tom said, the only way they knew about that in the New Testament was a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit had to tell them who was wise and who wasn't right. What was right and what wasn't right, right? And so it is today. But how do I know today what's right and what isn't right? By God's word, that's how I know. The truth, you see, that's what sanctifies me. The truth is what sets me apart. The truth is where I go to find out what God wants me to know and what he doesn't want me to know, right? It is God's word that we go to. He went on to say that I do know that wisdom comes from God, but to say it comes directly is to say more than the inspired text says. He says, I can show that wisdom comes from understanding and the application of the word of God. One cannot show his work in the Holy Spirit directly from the Spirit of man to give him wisdom. You cannot show that. But we can show otherwise. Here's something interesting. I find this interesting. It is interesting that Mac believes that the wisdom of James 1:5 is directly from the Holy Spirit. But of all the 27 books in the New Testament, all of them talk about the Holy Spirit, with the exception of three. And James is one of them. And so here he has this direct operation of the Holy Spirit coming in there. And James is one of the three books that doesn't even mention the Holy Spirit in it. And as Brother Wiggins says, isn't that interesting? I didn't say it quite like he did. He'll, you know, thrust it like that, you know. But I told him one time, I said, you look like a little banty rooster up there, you know. I told him I like banty roosters, you know. I had one as a pet. My mom wringed his neck. We ate it. But, you know, that's what it'd be, right? I believe the Spirit under consideration as we turn around. I better shut up, Pat. I lose my thought here and won't be able to preach for us today. Of course, I haven't been preaching yet anyway, so. But we're left with Brother Max's belief from this here, that the Holy Spirit works through prayer in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27. Now, I'm going to get into some things here that some of you may not agree with me on, and that's fine. As one brother told me one time, you're right to be wrong. But he was wiser than I, so I won't tell you that. But I do have a little different interpretation of Romans chapter 8 that agrees with several brethren, but yet several do not agree with it. I believe Tom will disagree with me, and Tom's a wise man, so I'm not going to argue with him. After all that great lesson he gave a while ago, what can you argue with that, right? That was an outstanding lesson. But I believe the Spirit under consideration in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 is not the Holy Spirit, but rather the human spirit. And we'll look at that just directly. Brother Camp made some great arguments that go along with this and to help me to understand that it was, in my opinion, the human spirit they're talking about, not the Holy Spirit. Not that Brother Camp believes that it is the human spirit, because I want to make that clear. Brother Camp does not believe that Romans 8, 26, 27 is the human spirit, but rather he believes that it is an inspired prayer, which is a little bit different slant than what some others have taught. But the work of Holy Spirit and redemption by Brother Camp, I want to read this to you, and because I think it's very important. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, he says, if Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, mean that the Spirit takes the groanings of the Christian and makes them known to God,
Then he says it is a direct reversal of the general work of the Spirit in revealing the mind of God to man. He says, I can understand why it's necessary for the Spirit to reveal the mind of God to man, but it's a little difficult for me to understand why God needs the Spirit to interpret man's needs to him. Of course, he says the fact that I can't understand it doesn't mean it right, you know. But he goes on to say this here. He says there's another problem, an explanation that those verses teach, that the Spirit takes the groans of the Christian and interprets him to God today. He says, if this is true, then this work of the Spirit is confined to the Christian age. There is not the slightest indication the Spirit did this in the patriarchal or the Jewish age, but there were people who had burdens before the Christian age. There were those who groaned under the burdens before the Christian age. There were those who prayed under such burdens before the Christian age. And it gives example there on page 587. On the word groaning gives Romans 8:26 and also Acts 7 verse 34 together. And Acts 7 verse 34 is a reference to the children of Israel's Egyptian bondage. They groaned. God heard their groanings and the Holy Spirit did not take their groanings and interpret them to God. If God did not hear the groanings, or if God could hear, rather, the groanings of the Israelites while they were in Egyptian bondage, without the Holy Spirit interceding or interpreting their prayers to him, why may not God do likewise in the Christian age? And I think he's right, though he makes a different application of it than I do, but yet I still think he's right in this is analogy or his assessment of that text. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 simply says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what it is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And as I said, when you think about Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27, think about this. It speaks about a spirit which helps our infirmities, okay? Now, we have traditionally translated that spirit, the Holy Spirit. But I want you to consider these thoughts here for a moment, because I'm fully aware the popular view is the Holy Spirit, but I think it's the human spirit. And here's the reason why I think that. Number one, there is nothing in the context of this section that demands an interpretation of the Spirit being the Holy Spirit. There's really nothing there that demands that. And so unless it demands that, then I'm free to look at the other possibilities. Many of the commentaries that hold the view of the Holy Spirit, who intercedes on our behalf, hold to the doctrine of the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they must, in order to be consistent with their doctrine, view this here intercessor as the Holy Spirit. Now that comes way back from years of study gone by, that they have kept inserting this in their commentaries. And many of us have come to accept that because it sounds reasonable. But I think if you go back in history and find out the reason for their doing that, you'll find out that it was closely associated with the idea of the direct Spirit directly working on our spirit. Thus, they had to have it in there in order to prove their doctrine. But, of course, that doesn't prove anything. That's just a personal observation. Verse 34 tells us that it is Christ who maketh intercession for us. So let me ask you this. Does the Holy Spirit and Christ do the same thing? Does Christ need the aid of the Holy Spirit to make intercessions for us? And also, the Holy Spirit has already revealed man how to pray to God. If the Holy Spirit who intercedes for man, if it is the Holy Spirit who intercedes for man, then this reflects on his ability to reveal how we are to pray. I know how to pray, don't you? I know how to pray to God, and I know what to pray for. So the Holy Spirit's already taught me that. We must keep in mind the overall context of that which Paul was discussing, that being the war between the mind and the flesh and the spirit. Paul begins in verse 26 with a statement, likewise, or in like manner. This is an adverb of the manner in the same way. Paul is linking verses 26 and 27 with that which he has already been discussing in the previous verses. Why can't the spirit of verse 26 be the same spirit that has been under consideration in the previous verses? There is nothing that demands we look upon the spirit here as being the Holy Spirit. our infirmities, the infirmity of those things in which we're weak for as they relate to the flesh, Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Hence, our spirit, that is the human spirit, helps our infirmities of the flesh. Why is this needful? For we know not what we should pray as we ought. The reason is because our flesh does not know how to pray, but my spirit does know how to pray because the Holy Spirit has taught me how to pray. And I know how to pray because the Holy Spirit taught me how to pray. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. It should be noted here and carefully noted that the Holy Spirit taught me through the Word of God. I come to understand that I know how to pray because the Holy Spirit taught me how to pray. The Bible says, "For what knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Well, they took some of my time back. There was two laid up, now there's one. Does that mean I got a lot more time, right? Oh, 1 minute? Oh, I thought that meant I had six. Sounds good to me, right? Count backwards, right? The word intercessor in verse 26 means to intercede for one. Let me hurry through this because I'm not going to get to none of my material now. These intercessions are made with groanings which cannot be uttered. He says, if this is the Holy Spirit, then we must say the Holy Spirit has trouble in articulating his words, that is, express his words. However, this cannot be true. Our spirit does, but the Holy Spirit has no trouble at all, does he? In verse 27, Paul begins by speaking to one who searches the heart. It says, the heart searcher is Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. He knows the mind of the Spirit because he is Jesus Christ who maketh intercessions for his saints. Verse 34 agrees perfectly that Christ is the one who maketh intercessions for the saints. And I'm going to have to close that because all my lights have went out. Well, we have 7 minutes after all, right? I'll get to the prayer and providence then. That's bad, isn't it?